If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 24, that'll be our text this morning. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 9, begin reading in verse 18. Genesis 9, verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. From these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father, we need insight. We need discernment. We need wisdom. And God, we need to listen carefully about what happened in the life of Noah. It could happen to us. And Lord, help us to understand what Ham did and how wrong it was. And Lord, that can happen to us too. So illuminate our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit. Spirit of God, fill this room with your presence that we might be attentive, we might listen with our hearts and our ears open to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now let me translate that loosely for you. God has given us a record of everything that's ever happened in the lives of men and women. And he put it in there for our help. He put it in there for our hope, that we could see as God deals with Noah, as God dealt with Abraham, as he's going to deal with Paul and Peter and all of these that we could go into Jonah, we could pick out any of these and see how that even in their weakness, even when they fell into sin, how that God was still going to use them as he brought them back to himself. See, now, David, why is that important? The reason why that's important is the fact that you and I are going to make mistakes. We are going to sin. And that doesn't mean that it's over. That doesn't mean, well, I've messed up as a Christian. I'm not good at it, so I won't do it anymore. And so what we do is we turn our backs and we walk away from God. And the whole time, God is pursuing us to bring us back to himself. So we can allow pride and shame and the embarrassment of what we've done. We can let that own us, rule us, and reign over us. Or we can come back, as we did in the first, to Christ by faith, asking him to forgive us of our sin that we committed. Warren Wiersbe writes this. There's an American columnist by the name of Russell Baker, and he said this: "The biographer's problem is that he never knows enough, and the autobiographer's problem is that he knows too much. But when God writes the story, he knows everything about everybody, and he always tells the truth, and he does it for our own good." The only peace that I have reading about Noah is that my name is not in here. And you better be glad your name's not in here, because God would put down everything that a lot of people would know anything about you. That is called grace. And for me, I am glad for that, because if you knew half of what my past was like, you'd say, how in God's name are you even up there doing what you're doing? By the grace of God. And if we're all honest, you sitting here today under the sound of my voice is by the grace of God. Now, I was having my quiet time this morning, and let me tell you what I was praying. I said, Lord, I said, there's a lot of people who can come today, and I know there's lots of stuff going on outside these four walls. I said, but Lord, the people that are coming today, they did not choose to be here. You brought them here. Now, it may be out of habit, but who gave you the habit? It may be out of the fact that you just felt the urgency to come. You came today hoping to get an answer for something. But the only rhyme and reason that you are here is because God made sure that you were here. This is a divine appointment. So what am I telling you? Don't mess it up. Listen. to our physician, our great physician in heaven. Listen as the Holy Spirit, he's the anesthesiologist, if you please. Listen to the diagnosis in your heart, in your life, and listen to the prescription that God will give you. A lot of times we come, we hear the diagnosis, we go, oh man, he's getting too close, and you miss the prescription part. You need to remember that God always has a prescription for you after he diagnoses what the problem is with us. Today we're going to look in the life of Noah. You say, well, yeah, it just says Noah got drunk. Well, there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than that. The history of Noah and his family is moving from rainbow, that's when after the judgment of the ark and all of that, and now it's coming to shame. And it's hard for us to see the shameful sins of a man of faith. But before we get started, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, let him think he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. After all, Noah didn't think this would happen to him. I will add this, Noah didn't plan on what happened. He didn't plan on what happened. He didn't say, I'm going to build a vineyard and I'm going to get all the grapes, I'm going to squeeze all the juice out of it, and I'm just going to have a party all by myself, and I'm going to make a complete fool of myself. He did not plan that. Now stop. Let's leave Noah's day. Let's come to our day. Did you plan the last time that you messed up? Was that your plan? Say, well, you know, I let my guard down. I did. Did you plan for it to be as bad as it was going to be? Say, no. No, you didn't. A man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, this is back in chapter 6 with Noah, he's gone through the flood. He's 600 years old. He was a man of a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness. 600 years he had walked with God. When all the earth was so corrupt, God chose him to build an ark for the saving of his family. So not only did he have a testimony with God, he also had a testimony with his family. 600 years. Then he makes the big mistake. And back in that day, this was a bad mistake. Why is that? Because listen, the Bible comes and tells us time and time again that drunkenness is not good. It's not good. Now we're going to talk more about wine in just a moment. But you see, Noah, he got drunk. And he got to the place where he literally embarrassed himself. So let's go back just for a moment. Look at this. The Bible condemns drunkenness. You can go to Proverbs 21, Proverbs 23, 19 through 21. You can go to Romans 13, 13. It talks about that drunkenness is always attached to and listed with what? Debauchery and some of the most evil of all sinfulness, because a person is completely out of control. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just give you a short sermon on that. The Holy Spirit, as we accept and listen, allow the Holy Spirit to possess us, and you have to surrender for that. You say, well, I thought I got the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Yes, you did. That's the part of God that sealed you into the day of redemption. But God wants us and commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is in total control of us, our minds, our thoughts, our bodies, everything. The Spirit of God is in control. God is in control. That's the picture. But then Paul says, be not drunk and to excess, where the alcohol controls you. That's the picture that he's showing here. Paul knew that was going on in Ephesus. Why? Ephesus was a place they had the temple of Diana, and so drunkenness and debauchery, it was just common there. So he's telling the people in Ephesus, he said, listen, don't drink to excess. Why would he say that? In the Old Testament society, wine was considered a blessing from God. That's Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. And do you know that wine was even used with sacrifices, Leviticus 23, 13, that they were to offer not only all the different, this is called the Feast of the First Fruits, they would bring that because the grapes were a part of it. They would also offer a hin, I don't know how much that is, a H-I-N, not a H-E-N, but of wine. So it would be just a small part that was part of the wine, of the offering. For Noah, both his drunkenness and nakedness were graceful. Listen, alcohol is not a stimulant, it's a narcotic. Listen to what I'm saying. It's a narcotic. You say, you're talking about like drugs? Yes, it's a narcotic. Because when the brain is affected by alcohol, a person loses self-control. And that's what happens when you take a drug. So alcohol is a drug, it's a narcotic. Imagine with me what Noah has going through his mind. He's just come through a terrifying experience, the flood. The corruption of the best is always the worst possible thing. Listen, Noah was the best. God chose him to do this. The whole world was going to be destroyed, and through his three sons, the world was going to be repopulated. It's almost like Adam again. And just like Adam fell, Noah fell. You know, what's amazing is you think about the sin that was outside of the ark and all of the wickedness, ungodliness that was going on. And then you think about, well, what was in the ark? They still had evil. They still had sinfulness in their hearts of Noah's children, the eight that were saved, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. The Bible doesn't excuse the sins of saints, so neither should we. But now listen to me. There's more to the story. The Bible doesn't excuse the sins of saints, but mentions them as warnings to us not to do what they did. Let me give you a verse of scripture you need to write down in your Bible or in the back of your mind. And don't forget it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That with every temptation, God will always give us a way out, a way to get away from that temptation. God will always give us a way out. And you know what? You read that verse, you go, well, you know, I did this and I said this and I was, you know, I was involved in that, and you have to stop. Did God give you a way out? Well, did he give you a way out? Well, the Bible says he will give you a way out. So you know what that means? That means that not only did God know that I would have this opportunity in my life to sin, but also he's given me a way out. So I have committed two sins. I've disobeyed God and I refused the way out. Why is God being so mean? Stop. He's not being mean. That's love. He could just let you go, but he's giving you a way out. That's grace. That is grace. Noah was 600 years old. I've already mentioned that. In his youth and for most of his life, he was blameless among the people of his time. But yet, in his latter years, he mars the earlier record. Now, is this a unique accident? No, because it happens again. Let me show you one thing before we go much further. Look down with me in chapter 9 of Genesis. Look in verse 28. And Noah lived after the flood. Remember, he was 600 years old when the flood happened. And he lived 350 years. Verse 9. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You know what? After Noah committed this sin, there's not another word said about him for 300 years. Not another word. Did God put him on the shelf? But we don't ever hear another word about him. See, what Noah did, it was not an oopsie. It wasn't just, you know, it was, what it did is it affected his sons. What am I saying? Your sin can affect those around you. We're going to see in a moment when we get down to Ham. Ham had a son named Canaan. That was his youngest son. And the fact that what's going to happen with Canaan. Now, we won't get into that day so much, but we'll get into it next week. About the curse that was handed down from Ham to Canaan. Because they had the same character. And that was what Ham did. And he said, why is Canaan name worked in there? Obviously, Noah knew and God knew that Canaan, the youngest son of Ham, had the same characteristics that his daddy did. And he tells what's going to happen to them and what God's going to do with that group. Noah is one good example of the fact that many in the Bible were strong when they were young, but when they were old, they departed from the will of God. You remember Moses? Moses, I mean, he's right there. He's looking at the promised land. But when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it, he robbed God of some glory. That's not what God told him to do. You know, when you disobey God, you rob God of glory. Did you know that? God told him to do. So I want you. Now, the first time back in, he smote the rock and out came the water. But this time God said, I want you to speak to the rock. But Moses became so angry that he smote the rock. He took all by himself. He smote it. The water came out. But God said, because of your disobedience, listen to what it cost him. Because of your disobedience, because of your anger, because you didn't listen, because you didn't wait on me, you are not going into the promised land. Could you imagine that? And Noah's standing there looking at the promised land. He didn't get to go in. Joshua would take him in. Is God serious about sin? Yes. Does God care about the fact that we listen? And that when we take glory from God, and how do you take glory from God? How do you rob God of his glory? Disobedience? That's how we do it. David sinned with Bathsheba when he was in his 50s. The writer of the Psalms and all, I mean, in theology and the closeness that David was a man after God's own heart, all these things. And David messed up in his 50s. He should have known better. How about Solomon? He departed from the will of God when he was old. Listen to this. Now, this is James Montgomery Boyce. Past success does not provide power for future victories. Just because you were faithful here doesn't mean that you're going to have some faithful brownie points up here. We have to be faithful all the time, all down the line. You may have had some fierce battles when you're young as a child of God, but that doesn't mean that you can just sort of coast through your latter years. Remember, the enemy, Satan, is always looking for something that he can put in our path that's going to trip us up, that's going to cost us. Because he knows that God will judge our sin. He knows that, listen, God will do that. Listen to what Spurgeon says. God never allows his children to sin successfully. You're not going to enjoy your sin. Why? As a child of God, it goes against everything that God has put in you. Twice Abraham lied about his wife, and his son Isaac followed his bad example. This is in Genesis 12, 20, and 26. Noah didn't plan to get drunk and shamelessly exposed himself, but it happened. Japanese have an appropriate proverb. First the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. You get the picture? Get the picture? Now, drunkenness is the sin. Wine, socially, a dinner is okay biblically. Why? Because God has given us raisins. He's given us grapes. He's given us all of that. And you know, in the Old Testament, and also in the, you know, in back in the first century, and say all the way, listen, the water was so bad, that's what they did. But Proverbs warns us about going to the point of drunkenness. That's the issue. So I can stand up here and I can say, well, he's a teetotaler. Well, yeah, I am a teetotaler. You know why I'm a teetotaler? Because I can't handle it. And when God saved me, he gave me the strength so that I could be a teetotaler. And I don't even know how to spell teetotaler, but that's the word. But the point is this. I know myself. I know what I can do, and I know what I shouldn't do for me. But for you, that's between you and the Lord Jesus. But drunkenness is the sin because of what it did to Noah. Noah, as we'd say in the South, he got blown away, and the next thing you know, he's lying unclothed in his tent. He lost all of his faculties. But what about Ham? What about his son? Look at the disrespect. Look in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. There's more to it than the fact that, okay, I found dad drunk and, you know, no. It's the disrespect that he shows. Ham shouldn't have entered into his father's tent without an invitation. The text does not give us much information. One thing is certain, Ham was disrespectful in what his father and what he did to his father. Now watch this. There's no sense of filial love for his father, no sense of common decency. Here we see depravity on display. His dad is in a mess. And what he wants to do, he wants to mock. He wants to make fun of. He wants to get his two brothers. Come in here, let's look at dad. Look at the guy, the preacher of righteousness. Can you see this, the religious part of it? Come and look at our dad that God allowed him to build an ark to save us. So there's no appreciation, nothing. He committed two sins, the sin of omission in failing to shield and hide his father's shame. Then he had the sin of commission in calling attention to the circumstances and endeavoring to get his brothers to share in his sin. So how did all this speak to us? Listen carefully. How people respond to the sin and embarrassment of others is an indication of their character. Ham could have peeked in the tent, quickly seized up the situation, covered his father's body, and said nothing about it to anyone. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, by the way, which hadn't been written. But why would Ham do this? Why would a son do this? He reminds us of the older brother who was angry with his father because of something he didn't get. Now, you know about the prodigal son. You know he went off and he blew his inheritance. And then he comes home and the Bible says that his father ran to him. That's a picture of God running to us to restore us. He had a speech all prepared, the prodigal son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. I've sinned against you. And his father says, stop. I love you. I'm glad you're home. He called for the servants to come, bring him a coat because he was dirty, filthy. Put a ring. He sold his ring, which was the family ring. He said, put shoes on him. I mean, he was a mess. And his father restores him. And he says, kill the fatted calf. He says, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. My son, which was lost, is now safe. He's home. And then you can imagine they're getting ready. You know, they're killing the fatted calf, and they got all the party. And everybody's excited because, you know, the boss is happy. That's the father. And all of a sudden, here comes the old whiny elder brother. All these years I've served you. He got his part of the inheritance. I've been faithful. I've always done this. And you think, okay, okay, okay. And then he says this, but you never gave me a party. Wah, wah, wah. Here's Ham. He's the youngest. Complaining. Look at Dad. I could just picture in his mind, because my mind can go there, because that's what we do. Oh, there's preacher right, messed up. Look at him. Yeah. Love doesn't cleanse sin. Love covers all sins. Proverbs 10:12. The brothers did the decent thing. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Now, see, all of us are going to get caught in this because we know of somebody who's done something sinful and we talked about it to somebody. So what are we supposed to do? Where's the love of Christ coming through us? Aren't you glad that when the morning you were saved, I can remember back in October 1975 when I asked Jesus to come to my heart. I am so glad that when I got off my knees, because they had pews, I got off my knees and I came and I stood there and they introduced me. And could you imagine this? Picture this now. Here's David Beecham. He's come this morning to give his life to Christ. Let me tell you about his sins. Oh, man. We'd probably still be standing there. And you would too. I didn't see anybody take off angel's wings when they walked in here this morning. Imagine that. Well, what do we do when we do that? I'm guilty of it. I've done it. We say things like, I can't believe that they would do, and then you fill in the whole gap. I can't believe that. You thought they would know better. And you know what I'm doing? I'm building myself up. Then we say something really stupid. I would never do that. No, but you'll probably do 1,000 other things. But I won't do that one. So there's some ham in all of us, ladies and gentlemen. Love doesn't cleanse the sin. Only the blood of Christ can. Love does not condone sin, for love wants God's very best. But love does cover the sin and doesn't go around exposing and encouraging others with the bad news. When people sin and we know about it, our task is to help restore them in a spirit of meekness. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And don't think for a moment. I have a prayer request. Someone made a mistake, and all of a sudden it turns into gossip. They did this, they did this, they did this. They did this. No. Just say, somebody is in trouble. We need to pray for them. And pray for whoever God has around them can help restore them. Imagine Noah when he woke up. He's probably horrified at what he'd done. And he's lying there and he looks up and all of a sudden he's got a garment on that he's familiar with. So he does what he needs to do. He gets up, he goes, and he finds Shem and Japheth, his other two sons. And he says, what happened? And they told him, and he knew it was Ham. He knew it was his son. Here's some lessons to take home. Noah got drunk and sinned. It can happen to any of us. It may not be alcohol, but it could be something else. And it's sin. And the humiliation, the shame, the contrition, that's just, you know, the heartache, the guilt that we carry. But remember this, anyone can sin. Abraham, David, Peter, I mean, these are the pillars in the Bible. They sinned. So no one, not even us, are above temptation. And you know what? We know that. We know that. But are we on guard? And then the other question is, What do we do when someone that we know and love sins? What do we do to them? We push them away? We go and tell people about it and make fun? Laugh? Or we get on our face and weep with them and try to restore them? Try to restore them. The book of Genesis, it's 50 chapters. It begins with man, that's Adam in Eden, the Garden of Eden under the blessing of God. But sin enters and the book ends with a man named Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. He's in a place of bondage. I mean, the first two chapters is incredibly wonderful. And then from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 50, it's sin after sin after sin. It's humanity at its worst, sometimes at its best. We get a glimpse of that with Joseph, but it ends up, and Joseph died. So what are we supposed to take away from all this? Well, it's simple, so listen to me carefully. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do not forget that verse, Romans 3:23. Don't forget that. All have sinned. All. A-L-L. I wish in the Bible they would just blow that all. That means we all are susceptible. We all are not suspects. We all are sinners saved by the grace of God. And you can't help somebody be restored if you forget that. Because what will happen is that you'll look down on them. Given our drift towards sin, only the power and grace of God can help. Now I'm going to close with this. We think of Jesus, his words to Peter before Peter's fall. Jesus said, Peter, this is in Luke 22:31, Peter, I have prayed for you. You're going to mess up because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to toss you about. And after you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers from your past mistake. Use that. And you go to 1 Peter, it's beautiful. Peter talks about the fiery trials that we endure in 2 Peter as well. But Peter, he did deny Jesus. But you never catch Peter doing what Noah did, because Peter said, nope, I'm not going to do that. But he says, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm never going to deny my Lord. And he did. Three times. But listen, right in the middle of that phrase in Luke 22:31, listen to what Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But listen to what Jesus said. I've done something for you. I have prayed for you. Do you know that Jesus, the Son of God, is also our high priest in heaven? And do you also know that he intercedes on behalf for all of us in this room? And you have to say, he's a busy high priest. Yes. Think about it. He intercedes with incredible foreknowledge. He intercedes for us with grace and mercy. And when we make those mistakes, and we have, we will, and it's going to happen again. Oh, thanks, David. That's what I need. That's real encouragement. Listen, don't worry about trying to be perfect. That's performance-oriented. Worry about the fact, what do I do when I make a mistake? That's why you come back to Jesus. And get over the fact that you messed up and you're embarrassed and you're shameful. Get over that. Really? Yeah. Listen, I'll tell you, guilt is a good thing. It can also be a bad thing. Guilt can wear you out and weigh you down. And guilt can also keep you from sin. Why? Because I do not want to do that again, because I do not want to feel like I did again. And I do not want to harm the ones that I love because of that. So it's good. That's why God gives it to us. John Gerstner, even in our best spiritual condition, we cannot take on Satan. But in our weakened and debilitated state, sinning far more than we live virtuously, we are able to conquer him because Christ has given us the victory. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. When I am weak, oh yeah, go to 2 Corinthians and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was a sin, they believed, that he kept committing over and over again. That was a thorn for him. Now, before you look at those verses, look at me. Do you have a thorn in your flesh? Do you have a weakness in your flesh? Do you have something that, I mean, it just like it overpowers you and it owns you? We all have something. And then we want to measure it. Well, is it on a number, a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is it? Sin is sin. Jesus died for all the sins. So Paul comes. He pleads three times, verse 8, that it might depart from me. And listen to what God said to Peter Paul in verse 9. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that's my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, watch what he says. Now, remember, Paul is getting ready to go to prison, and he's going to die. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we find ourselves like Noah, and we see that we have a weakness, and we see that we've done something, we didn't plan on it, and we see we've done something, in our weakness, that's where we find our strength. Because who do we go to? We go to Jesus. Who, by the way, Hebrews 4 says that he has been, listen, he understands all the weaknesses, he understands all the things you and I are going to be tempted with. Yet he without sin. But listen to me. You say, well, I said, wait. He sees the pain. He sees the heartache. He sees the embarrassment. He sees all of those things. And he's the only one who can fix that. He's the only one. So what do we have to do? We have to swallow our pride. We have to own it. I did it. I said it. I thought it. And then I have to come before him and I have to ask for mercy. And remember what mercy is. Mercy is, God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I need. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need patience. I need you to help me through this. And do you know that God wants us to do the same thing? When somebody messes up, we don't throw them away. And when you go to them and they know that you know, man, I'm telling you, Satan is working overtime because pride shows up and anger and they're mad and who do you think you are and you're Mr. Self-Righteous. That's fine. I can hear all that. I'm okay with that. Why? Because I'm trying to help them. It doesn't matter. They're still mad. They're still hurt. It's like a wounded animal. So what do? You do what Jesus would do. What did Jesus do to you last time you messed up? Get away from me. Nope. Have nothing to do with you. Get in the back of the line. He doesn't do that. He comes and he just waits patiently with love and grace. No condemnation for those of us who stand in Christ. Did you hear that? Romans 8. No condemnation. So he just waits patiently. And finally, when I get through with all my whining and all this here, and I'm trying to pass it off, you know, somebody did this here, and if you wouldn't give me that, it wouldn't happen, and it was that person. And he says, all right, you done? Yeah, okay, now, listen, this is how we're going to restore you. This is how it's going to work. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to take the guilt away. Now, the embarrassment and shame, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to replace that with love and grace and mercy. And he says to you, I will never, ever bring it up again, what you've done. I won't rub your nose in it. I'll do that. Why would you run away from that? Why do we run away from that? He's the healer. There are people sitting here, you will not go to the doctor. Why? Because they're going to find something. You're supposed to say amen in here now. Now they're saying, oh me. If you're watching on live today, we just want to tell you they just said, oh me. It's like, I got to admit, this isn't working. And so by the time I get there, he says, you should have come 10 years ago. I could have fixed it. Really? Why is it that because we don't want to hear the truth. Lord, I did this. And the Lord won't say, yes, he finally admitted it. He probably says, uh-huh, keep going. Oh, man. Yes, sir, I did. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, David, what do you want me to do about it? Lord, I need strength to repent. You listen to me? Lord, I need strength to repent because I can't do it by myself. I can't. These thorns are driving me crazy. I keep doing it over and over again. I will give you, because now you've admitted your weakness. Remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. Now that you've mentioned your weakness, now I can give you strength, so that you won't go back there again. and you won't do that again. That one again. That's our Savior. Boy, it's so complicated. Not really. Growing up, I used to have these things called, what were they called? Anyway, these scholarship warnings. I don't know why they called it scholarship warnings. And there's only, because I got a number of them. You get this little yellow piece of paper, and your teacher would write out that maybe, you know, there was a deficiency in your grade. In other words, you were failing. There was a deficiency here, and that David needs some more work. And so I would have to bring that thing home. And, you know, I'd gotten a number of them, and then I got my dad and I would have a long conversation, and I didn't get to say a whole lot, but we had a long conversation. And so I came home one time, and I went out, and I said, I just can't show him anymore. He said, what was wrong? It was me. So I hid it in the utility room. So we come to dinner that night, and we sit down, and my dad always had a pocket on his shirt, and I'm eating. I look over there, and there's this yellow piece of paper in his pocket. Oh, man. Oh, no. I can't get away with nothing. So we get through eating, and we clean it up. You know, everybody had their little things they had to do, dishes, and you had to wash and dry and all this kind of stuff. And he still got it in his pocket. And he's just walking around, you know. Yeah, all I see is the yellow paper. Dun-dun, dun-dun, dun. Here it comes. So finally he says, David, you want to have a conversation? Yes, sir. I should have said, not really. So he pulls it out, and he goes, what are we going to do about this? I said, Dad, I need some help with this. I said, because I'm clueless. He said, all right, I will help you. You know what God says? What are we going to do about this? See, I've been trying to fix it. I've been hiding it. I've been lying, you know. School's great, wonderful, you know. I am sinking, man. I mean, forget the submarine. They never find me. Then he said to me, what are we going to do about this? Now, I could have said, we? Oh, and I said, I need some help. And my dad became my strength to help me with that. God wants to be your strength to help you. But you got to get to the place where you listen to what God says. What are we going to do about this? We. And when God's there, oh man, phew, he takes the guilt, he takes the pressure. He starts to just, I mean, incredibly, next time that temptation shows up, you have a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. My God, my Yahweh, he will stand with me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us not to take someone else's fall and use it against them, but Lord, be willing to help them. Because by the grace of God, so go I. Lord, help me when I do fail and I sin, God, that I will not begin to wander. I will come back to you and I will listen carefully for the words you say. Now, what are we going to do about this? I say, oh God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your forgiveness. And the best part of all is I can come 490 plus times if I have to. Because God, you will never give up on me. You will never forsake me. You will never let me go. Because you love me with an everlasting love, a love that I have only experienced from you and no one else. You love me. You died for me. Greater love hath no man than a friend gives his life for another. And Lord, you're more than a friend. You're a Savior. You are saving me from myself. So God, for that one who's here today, they need forgiveness. I pray they would be honest with you. And you will ask them the question, what are we going to do about this? And their answer should be, Lord, I need you to help me. I can't do it anymore. I'm tired. I'm weary. And it's about to crush me. Jesus will lift the load. He will take away the guilt. And he will restore us with love, forgiveness. God, that's what we need today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.